I don't know if you all are podcast people or not. I'm not a big podcast person, but when I was in Pennsylvania and I would drive to the gym, it was a 45-minute drive each way to the gym. Had a lot of time to kill. Yeah, I lived in the middle of nowhere. So I came across a podcast years ago that I still listen to every once in a while. It's called Masculine Journey. And one of the things that drew me to this podcast is they specifically talk a lot about movie clips, and they use movie clips for all of their illustrations. And there's an episode that I listened to one time, and the point they were trying to make from this movie clip, and I can only describe this movie as a cheesy Hallmark Christian Christmas movie. Okay, so just every version of cheesy movie you could think of. And it's everything you imagine. And I had to watch it out of curiosity after hearing this clip. So I'm going to give you the premise of this movie and tell you the point they were making. So the movie is called Banking on Love. Jack is a small town mechanic. His father and his business are both dying. Jack is applying for a bank loan on Christmas Eve. Get it? Banking on Love. Applying for a bank loan on Christmas Eve, because that's when you go for bank loans. When a gunman holds him and a successful female baker named Rosalind up, and he decides to put them in a vault and lock them up while he robs the bank. Well, Rosalind has just informed Jack that the only way he can get a business loan from the bank is if he signs a loan that will put him out of business. And so they are at each other's throats the whole movie, but end up falling in love. Who could have seen that coming? But as they're in the vault, Rosalind says something. She says, "I'm talking about praying for the courage and wisdom to live better and more fulfilling lives, to ask that the Lord shows his intentions for us, to live without fear. I've lived my whole life waiting for the win, when I get the job, when I get married." And this is what I want to focus on this morning. What does it look like when we are waiting for the win? W-H-E-N. Because there are a lot of things that we want out of life, and waiting is certainly not one of those things. Yet we find ourselves often waiting. We wait for it to finally change. We wait and we wait, and yet we find ourselves waiting for the win for when it finally changes. Waiting for the win when things are finally going to get better and everything will quit going wrong. Waiting for the win when healing will finally come after a long, drawn-out process. Waiting for the win when life finally starts and feels like you're actually living. But what happens when the win just never seems to arrive? Well, this morning we're going to be in John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a man who has been left waiting for a very long time. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda. In Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in the water was stirred up, recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started walking. The story starts with a man who's in the waiting place. And we often find ourselves in the waiting place. He had been waiting for 38 38 years. You imagine waiting 38 years for something? I can't. I'm not even 38 years old. I don't know what that means, to wait 38 years, right? He was trying to wait his turn when he would get to go to the water first. When would someone come along and get him to the water when it was stirred up? Now, interestingly, the pool of Bethsaida, it was a place of expectation, of rumor, and superstition. Scholars debate if, in fact, an angel ever actually stirred the waters and someone was healed, or if this is simply a story that had been told to the people living there. But this man had bet everything on the fact that it would. He bet everything on the fact that this would heal him if he could do it. And so he put everything into it. Do you know what it cost him? 38 years. 38 years of not just physical suffering, but he was relationally and spiritually stuck. He had learned to wait for systems rather than hope in God. It's almost ironic. Bethsaida means the house of mercy. He was just outside the house of mercy, but trapped in hopelessness where no one would help him. And so Jesus comes and he asks him a question. And the question is one that we all face, not necessarily about physical healing, but the question is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be better? Do you want to move on from the place in which you find yourself? Jesus doesn't assume the answer of this man. This is a question that is so important because it gets to a deeper issue than this man's suffering. Jesus doesn't ask the man, "Can you be healed?" Jesus knows he's plenty capable of healing him. See, some of us get so trapped in the places where we are that when the opportunity comes, when healing is offered, when the win is here, we don't take it because it will cost us too much. And so waiting becomes this hidden identity. Some people don't just suffer in their waiting, they adapt to it. Waiting becomes safer than changing. Jesus flips the question. For so long, the man asked, "When will it be my turn?" And Jesus asks him, "Will you receive what I give?" You ever met the person? They say they want change. And then you say, "Great. Do A, B, and C," and they go, "Nah, none of that will work. I can't do any of that." They resist every step towards actually changing anything about the situation they're in. I once heard a preacher talk about a healing service that he was doing. And all kinds of people had come and had been healed at this service. And his own uncle came up to be healed. His uncle had been hurt years prior in a workplace accident. He walked with a cane because of severe damage done to his leg. And he said to his uncle, "You do realize if I heal you, you won't be disabled anymore. You'll have to quit collecting disability and go back to work." And his uncle said, "Never mind," and walked away. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" Because once you are, it will cost you everything you've known for the last 38 years. It will cost you your identity. It will cost you everything you have. Sometimes the hardest part of getting out of the win is admitting if we really want to. Sometimes we say we want change, but we really don't want what change brings. But something that we need to understand is that the waiting system fails. The man says, "I have no one to put me into the pool. He's waited, and he's waited, and he's kept waiting. But his explanation shows his worldview. That healing depends more on timing and access and competition because someone else is always going to be there first. The system of waiting is broken. Everyone is still dependent on their circumstances. And so hope becomes conditional. And that's what life looks like when it's controlled by everything except for God. First come, first serve never saves anybody. You ever been in a place where you've been waiting for a long time, and it doesn't matter how much you wait, the waiting doesn't fix anything? If you've ever been in a crowded hospital room, you know this. Everyone is suffering in some way, but the room can't heal you. It's not until you see someone who can do something about it. I was once in a hospital for a concussion, and I don't remember if it was number 3 or 4. You know you've had too many concussions when you can't keep track of them. And an offensive player, I was in a football game, took a cheap shot on me. It was a late hit under the helmet. I remember being hit, and I remember dropping to my hands and knees. I don't remember falling to the ground. I don't remember anything in between. I just remember being on my hands and knees. And I thought, when I came to, that I was running in a straight line towards the football. I watched the game film later. I was running like this towards the football. It wasn't good. So my coach, he yells, "Wicks, Wicks, get off the field, get off the field." So I run over to the sideline, and if this is the sideline right here, I'm still on the field, and he says, "Sit down, have a seat." And I sit down right here, crisscross applesauce and everything, and my coach goes, "On the bench." And I remember audibly saying the words, "Oh, bench good," and running over to the bench. Yeah, I wasn't fully there that day. Now, they had debated whether or not to send me to the hospital by ambulance or have my mom drive me. There was no question of whether I was going to the hospital or not. It was just how I was getting there. So they put me in my mom's car. They said by the time the ambulance got there, my mom could already have me at the hospital. So we went over to the hospital, and they put me in a room right away. And then they brought in another kid from another football game, a couple towns over, who also had a concussion, who was paralyzed from the legs down because of his concussion. The hospital was overcrowded. We were both light and sound sensitive, and apparently there was no other space to put a screaming 2-year-old with a broken arm. The room we were waiting in for two people who were light and sound sensitive was not just not healing for us, but in some aspects was making it worse. The room was never going to be the fix. The place that we were hoping would be good for us was not. The man who was waiting by the pool for 38 years in a place that could not help him. He wasn't just sick. He was stuck in a system that could never fix him. And for so much of life, this isn't just about healing. We are stuck in systems that can never fix us, that can never fix the problems that we're dealing with. But Jesus enters the scene. It's one of my favorite things about Scripture. There's so much bad stuff, and then you get to that phrase, but Jesus enters the scene, and the Word ends it. Now, I know on your notes it's going to have the whole word capitalized, but in my notes it's just the W. The Word, as in Christ, ends it, and he ends it with a word. Because Jesus says to him, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." The command replaces the waiting. Jesus does not enter the system of waiting, he interrupts it. And the man has immediate obedience. There's no pool, there's no timing, there's no helper, just the word. And the man responds before needing explanation or certainty. I don't know if I were him, I might want an explanation from Jesus of how he just healed me, of what the miracle is, of am I going to be able to actually get up? But he gets up, he takes his mat, and he walks in faith. 38 years of waiting, resolved with a single sentence. The win he waited for was not a moment, but Christ. But let me be clear. This is not a believe in Jesus and everything will be great message. This is a are you waiting in systems or are you waiting in Christ message? Because so often we find ourselves waiting and we decide to take things into our own hands. Like the sick man, we find ourselves going to the pool, trying to be the first one in to get it taken care of. But we never seem to be able to. We find ourselves time and time again getting beat out by someone else, and we end up that much more frustrated and angry and with no more answers to how to solve our problems. But with Jesus, we know that he has an answer. And we know that in his timing, things will work out for how he plans. But something we can learn from this man is that when it comes to take action, when God says it's time, we have to act. We have to do it. Jesus doesn't say to the man, get up, take your mat. And the man says, give me five. He gets up and he takes his mat. Sometimes we've been in the waiting for so long that when Jesus tells us to do something, when God says it's time to do something, we go, I don't know about that one. Maybe let me think about it a little bit. But we're called to action. So this morning we started with a man talking about waiting for the win. When the job finally comes, when life finally starts, when things will finally change. And it sounds harmless until you realize that it's exactly where this man was living. He lived in 38 years of when. When will it be my turn? When will someone help me? When will things finally change? But then Jesus, he doesn't give him a timeline. He doesn't explain the system. He doesn't fix the pool. He says, get up and take your mat. And in that moment, the man discovers that the win he had been waiting for was never a moment on a calendar. It was the person standing in front of him. Because in Christianity, the answer to waiting is not finally getting your moment, it's finally meeting your Savior. And so maybe the question isn't, Lord, when will this change? It's, Lord, am I willing to believe that you are enough even when the win never comes the way I expected? Because sometimes Jesus doesn't come to give you the life that you're waiting for. He comes to be your life. And when he speaks, the waiting is over. You stand and join me in a closing word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that you are in control. That we can trust in you, we can trust in Christ. That when the win feels like we've been waiting for so long, that we can continue to trust in you and know that you are in control. And Father, I pray that for those of us who are in that place, that you would encourage us and give us hope. And Father, I pray that for those who have been there, that they would have the same testimony as that man, that it was Jesus who healed us, who made us whole, who brought us from that place. And so, Lord, this morning, as we go from this place, may we bring your light with us. May we shine brightly to those around us, and may we share that testimony of when we picked up our mat and walked. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.